Well, good morning again. I want to mention that we're missing a dear brother this morning. Randy McCulley is not feeling well, and as you know, that he has some physical problems anyway. And let's be sure, I think that what he has is probably a bug of some sort, but let's be sure that we remember to pray for him. And then I would also just say, kindly, because I know how this group loves to fellowship, and that is a wonderful thing. But when we do break today, would you please not linger long and remember to show up on the property, if you can, please, at 12 o'clock, and we'll not keep you long over there. But we do need to break out of here. I know that Tom Cooper is in the nursery back there, the toddlers group, and he is one of the people that's going to say something on the property, and so he needs to get over there and so forth. So I would encourage you along that line kindly, and we'll save our fellowship for over there on the property, and I trust that we'll have a great time there together. This morning I'm going to give what I would try to do anyway is sort of a brief message, and you may have noticed that the title of the message is A Passion for God's Presence. A Passion for God's Presence. Would you bow with me and let's once again ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we study together. Father, we come to you asking you to be our guide and indeed be present with us as we look into your holy and precious word, as we are reminded of a few things, Father, that we need to be reminded of. We thank you, Father, for this gathering and for every person that is here. We thank you that you have built the church, and we pray, Father, that you would continue to build the church for your glory. And, Father, that you would guide and direct us that we might fulfill and do your will and your purposes and glorify and honor your name. And we pray that you would give us the ability even to do that this morning as we look at some things together out of your precious word. And we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. You know, I spent a good part of my early years in a Christian home and family going to church. In fact, my family, my mother and dad saw to it that every time the door was opened at the church that the Bryant family was there. But I can tell you that my motives for being there weren't always what they should be. Most of the time it was because I didn't have any kind of a choice in the matter. It was my dad saying, get out of bed, get your clothes on, we're moving out, you know, and that was pretty much the way it was. What is that makes a person come to church? Why are you here today? You may have some various motives, or some various motives I'm sure are represented here today. Some come because of habit, some come because of conscience, and some come because they want to see their friends there. And as I said, some come because mom and dad have forced them to come and they really didn't have much of a choice. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Just as a little reminder this morning, in this idea of a passion for God's presence, here is the true meaning and the true essence of why we come to the church of the living God, the church that Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In verse 8 of 1 Peter, we read, let me back up to verse 7. The proof, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, and we have not seen Him today, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You love Him. You see, the church and the passion for coming to church has to do with a relationship with Christ that has to do with a love relationship, a true love relationship That love is as the result, if we look back in verse 3 of what is said in this context, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's caused us to be born again. He's made us new creatures in Jesus Christ. And so the bottom line, the real reason to be in church is love for Christ, His truth, His Word, and to be about His business and to be with His people and ultimately, I believe, to be in His presence in a very special way. You see, meeting together around the Word is the closest that we can get this side of glory, I do believe, to the very presence of Christ, which is what heaven is really all about. If you look at Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you will see that the centerpiece of all of that that has to do with heaven and glory has to do with being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because to be in His presence, as we read this morning, is what? The fullness of joy. The fullness of joy forevermore. Now, in thinking of this, we must assume that when we're talking about the church, that Christ is properly represented in the church. Because if Christ is not really in the church, if the church is about something else other than Christ, as depicted, by the way, in the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 beginning, where Christ is not found in the church because the people in the church said that I am rich and in need of nothing. I don't need Christ. And Christ is outside knocking on the door. So we must make the assumption that Christ is properly represented in the church. But where Christ is represented in the church, and by the way, if He's not represented in the church, nothing of any good is being accomplished. Because didn't Christ Himself say in John 15, that without Me you can do nothing. Zero. Zippo. Can't do a little bit of good. You can accomplish and do nothing. You see, there is a presence that is absolutely essential of Christ being in the church among the beloved. We have thought to ourselves, well, you look at Psalm 139, it talks about the fact that where can I go from Your presence? If I go to the bottom of the ocean, You're there. If I go to the top of the highest hill, You're there. If I go to some other dark place, You're there. Wherever I go, Christ is present. Yes, in a general sense, Christ is present. But in a special sense, Christ is present among His people, isn't He? And we think of, back in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, where we have the seven churches that Christ wrote to. And He's depicted among the lampstands in those churches. And one of the things that is declared continually there is the fact of His presence in those churches is the essential. And where His lampstand is removed, where He is removed, that church ceases to exist as a real church. We are promised in the Scripture, in fact, in Matthew chapter 18, Christ said, where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is also. He's not talking about in a general sense, but He's talking about in a special sense. Would you look with me back in Psalm 27? Psalm 27, where we see David as the man after God's own heart and where his heart was in his day, in his time. He says in Psalm 27 and verse 4, he says, "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." He says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord." Do you get the weight of what He is saying? He is saying that the temple, the place where God was dwelling in a special sense, in a special presence, in a special way, is the delight of his heart and soul. That's where he wants to be, because it's the closest thing between my earthly existence and the glory of God in heaven, is to be next to our Lord and about the things concerning him. And of course, the temple was a study of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. Everything that went on in that temple was a picture of something that related to the Lamb that would come, that would be slain, when John the Baptist would point to him and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And that's where David wanted to be, because that's where his heart was. Now, today we sit on the brink of the beginning construction for a building to house this congregation. And that is an incredible blessing, a blessing that I could not begin to conceive of a few years ago. I don't think that anybody here could conceive of that. But it is only so as our motives are right. If you look at Isaiah 66, we looked at that this morning in the earlier service in verse 1 and 2. In fact, let me turn there, because I think we need to turn there. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? As magnificent as the temple was that Solomon had built, as glorious as it was, it took years to build, and it took all kinds of craft. There's probably no structure or edifice on the face of the earth today that is significant as that temple was in that time, which of course has long since been rubble. But God says, you know, that's not really what I'm impressed with. And God is not impressed today with big edifices as we go to build a building. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't build it. That's not what I'm saying. But if it is only an empty shell, I don't care how beautiful it is, it is meaningless. That's the whole point here. We're not impressing God with what we do. God is blessing us. Just the opposite. You see, he says here, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord." All the glory of the universe and of the earth and all the blessings that come forth from it are things that God himself has given to us as a blessing. And if we have a new building to meet in and worship God in, it will be the blessing from the hand of God himself. But he says, "This one I will look." And that's when we really have a place to meet in, a place that we can worship in. He says, "To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word," him who has been touched by the grace of God, recognizes that he's a sinner saved by grace, that he has no hope outside of Jesus Christ. He's broken of spirit and he's looking to Christ alone. And who trembles at the word of God, who places that word in a preeminent position, that book, that word that God has given is what he looks at. What he believes in, has faith through, because it speaks of Christ himself. And you see, heaven, I believe, on earth, is following these things that God has given us such a clear picture concerning. And the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy forevermore. And I want to remind you again that the closest we can come to heaven is a church that is focused correctly, tuned in heart to him, and rightly and humbly approaching his holy word. Would you look over in Acts chapter 2 with me at the early church, which has been something of a template for what a true church should look like. And when we read in Acts chapter 2, looking at the sermon or message that was given by Peter, looking first at verse 28, Peter is quoting David out of the Psalms, and he says, "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." You see, God must dwell in the church. And there is no gladness, but there is great gladness. There is no gladness without him, but there is great gladness with him. Great gladness. Look at verse 38 of this same context. Peter said to them, after he's preached this message, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Here was a gathering where the truth was presented, where Christ was exalted and shown as the only way, and where the Word was uncompromisingly presented. And here was God's working in their heart as He was calling individuals, calling them out of darkness into His marvelous light and transforming their lives, and their families were being changed. There was a great work of God taking place. And this, you see, is a little bit of heaven on earth out of this perverse generation that He describes here. And then you look down in verse 41, He says, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. And notice they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. They were about the things that God wants to accomplish through people who are called out of darkness. They weren't patting each other on the back. They weren't giving each other little psychological goodies. They were preaching and teaching the Word of God. And they were in prayer and devotion to their Heavenly Father, and they were fellowshipping around the work of Jesus Christ around the Lord's table. And then if we look down in verse 46, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. There is a type of joy when this is closely studied and looked at that is incomprehensible in this life. People are looking for happiness. Let me tell you, this is happiness right here. In fact, that word gladness is only used 5 times in the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 44, it's used of the baby John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. And when Mary entered the room and spoke because of the fact that she had in her womb the Lord Jesus Christ, it says the baby leaped for joy. And that's the same joy that is spoken of here. It is an exceeding great joy. It is the same joy that Jude speaks of and we close our services with. In His presence with exceeding great joy. Brother, having the presence of the Lord with God's people in God's place, doing God's will and God's work, is the fullness of joy. There's nothing like it. And as Peter started off talking about, we love Christ, we have a passion for the presence of Christ, and that's why every one of us should be here as we gather, and that is what we should base our desire to build a building that can more adequately aid us in doing just that, to the praise of His glory. Let me just mention a few other things about the important subject of the presence of Christ and His value. First, let me get you to turn to 2 Corinthians. We've turned there before, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 6. Paul says, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, there is a spiritual seeing of Jesus Christ when we come rightly and correctly around the Word of God, and it is correctly proclaimed, because there we see the glory of Jesus Christ. We see His face, as it were, through the eyes of faith. And you know, when you're in someone's presence that you love, you want to see them, don't you? You want a clear picture of them. And so if you love them, you enjoy seeing them. And here we see through the Word of God, the risen Christ that Peter said, as we read a while ago, that even though we haven't seen Him, we love Him. And you see, the idea here is that with Christ, we can never get our fill. We can never adequately and completely embrace or exhaustively embrace His beauty, His character. That's why He is called in Isaiah 9 that His name is wonderful. Because no, that cannot be said of anyone else. His beauty is infinite. And we could never tire of that beauty. We can never wear it out. We can never exhaust it. And that's why even in glory and the annual and all eternity, as He is in our presence, He's never going to become common to us. We will enjoy His glory in a million, billion, trillion years from now as we enjoy it the first day that we're in His presence. Because He is an infinite God. And secondly, to be in His presence is to be His friend, isn't it? His family. We've got an individual here that we joke about, that he's always going to family reunions. And that's because he likes his relatives, I guess. And he wants to be in their presence. You have loved ones. You want to be in their presence. It's a joy for some of us that have our children living in other cities, that the times that we get to see our children, and we give thanks to the Lord for that. And believe me, I love to be in the presence of my wife. She is my best friend. But Jesus Christ is an even greater friend than that. There is no friendship like the friendship with Christ. And when I come into the place where the special presence of Him is, in the meeting place, oh, that's a family reunion of a greater sort. Looking through the eyes of faith, you see, there's a friendship there. And it's a friendship that even goes in special directions. Look at Psalm 31 with me. Psalm 31, look at verse 19. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. David is taking refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a special friendship, believe me, like nothing else. He knows where to turn. And he goes on to say, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. You know, here David is protected from some of the wretched actions that are characteristic of fallen people and the fallen world in which we live. Conspiracy and strife, things that can be extremely troubling. And he places us in the secret place of his presence, a place the non-believer cannot understand, a place of peace that passes all understanding. A place of joy with the storm outside and the turmoil of the world and the darkness that is there. You see, that's what the church should be as well as we come into the place of being near to Christ. As we look in His Word, it ought to be a place of refuge, a place of peace around the holy God that He is, where we find our encouragement and our strength. Look over in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Look at verse 5. Here's these sons of Korah, and they're saying, oh, why are you in despair? Verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Sometimes the troubles of life can be overwhelming. The problems can get us down and drag us low. But here he says, why am I that way? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. There's nothing like that. I don't care what dark kind of problem or situation that you face or I face, and we'll face them all in time. Hope in God. He's our refuge. He is our peace. And when we're in His presence, what can harm me? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? You see, He is our friend. And He promises His presence. Let me just mention that Matthew 28, you know that He says as He commissions us to go and preach the gospel, that he says that, lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read there that he will never leave you or forsake you, speaking of the work that he has called you to do. He will help you. He will guide you. He will be a blessing to you. You have his strength, not your own strength. You have the promise of his presence if you're a child of God. And that presence is promised in the church of the living God. Very clearly, he will be among his people as he builds his church. And then finally, the presence of Christ is the accountable factor for all that we do. Don't have time to look there, but in 1 Timothy, you'll see it repeated, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in that pastoral epistle, I charge you in the presence of Jesus Christ to do the following. I charge you in the presence of Jesus Christ to preach the word. Because it is the presence of Christ that all of us are accountable for. We are accountable for in this church. I am accountable for. We nurture that presence and make it a blessing and understand how wonderful and great and glorious and necessary that it is. And may I say in closing that the natural person doesn't want the presence of the Lord. That's why when he was hung on the cross, they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! Away with him! But the child of God who loves him, as Peter said, wants and desires most of all to be in his presence because he loves his Lord and desires to be assembled in the true worship with God's people, recognizing God's unique presence in the midst. Do you desire the presence of Christ today? And do you recognize that the reason that we want to build a building is because we see the church of the living God as an essential in the midst of this crooked and perverse world, that we might come together in the presence of the Lord and worship this great God and delight in Him and find a little bit of heaven on earth before we get there and do His will and purposes and honor Him and be a blessing. The table of the Lord demonstrates, perhaps, not that Christ is present in the table, because He is not. He is present in you and I if you're a child of God. And He is present in our midst in a special way. But the table of the Lord helps us to focus upon the very presence and essence of Christ and what He did as a reminder continually of Him giving His body and shedding His blood on behalf of you and me. They remind us of His incredible love. And so we meet around that table today. And we do so in remembrance of Him. And we joy because we love Him. Would you set your heart right as the table of the Lord is provided as we participate in these elements in remembrance of Him? Father, we ask you to help us even to nurture in that relationship with Christ. We ask you to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, Father, and get our heads set right as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, this picture that is provided in this table. Please bless everyone here, and may we worship you, Father, in truth and in spirit as these elements are passed around and as we partake. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.